People answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel, there under his feet, as it were a pavement of sapphire stones, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hands on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is a letter to the Hebrews, the 9th chapter. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even though the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death that has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 26th chapter. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were all very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written to him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for tonight's message is the Gospel lesson that I just read. You know, as the disciples of Christ came into Jerusalem, there was an event they all knew was going to be important. Something big, the big climax in the story. Now, Christ had told them three different times, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, and they just didn't seem to get it. Even during the celebration of the Passover, as we learned from the Gospel of John, the disciples were back at it again. No, Peter, I'm greater than you. No, I'm the greatest. Oh, no, when he comes into his kingdom, I'm going to be the greatest. Again, they just didn't seem to quite get it. Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem to die. And the argument, by the way, should not have been who is the greatest. Because just before Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he washed feet. Now, the disciples should have been arguing this. No, let me do it. No, let me do it. Because remember, in their mind, it's who's the greatest. They're not thinking about who's the least among them. As far as it goes to being least among them, well, sure can't be Peter, James, and John. Well, I mean, after all, they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Couldn't be Andrew. He was the first disciple called, so that's got to make him important. You know which one I was wondering? I think there was two that the disciples were looking at as the least among them. I think Matthew the tax collector. This is just my own idea. Matthew the tax collector. Because who likes a tax collector? Who ever goes, oh, look what we got in the mail. It's a letter from the IRS. Woohoo! You're thinking immediately, oh no, what have I done? All right, nobody likes a tax man. I'm sorry if anybody works for the tax companies. But nobody likes them. I mean, it's just generally one of those things. Or they're looking at Judas. Because Judas was a thief. And I love it throughout the Gospels. Judas was always... The little moniker is always attached to Judas, the man who would betray him, the one who stole from the treasury. I mean, what an impact Judas made on all their lives. Because it was one of their own. One of the 12 that betrayed him. And every time they refer to Judas, they don't want anybody to forget what he did. None of the disciples are offering to do this job, so who does it? Christ gets down on the floor and then starts washing feet. 12 have been too proud to be a servant of all. And then he gets to Peter. Good old Peter. It almost seems like Peter now wants to play the hero and says, no, Christ, you can't wash my feet. No, no, not me. And then Christ says, if I do not wash you, you can have no share with me. Peter didn't seem to understand when Jesus said, if I, that your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So why is it important that before he institutes the Lord's Supper, he has to do this washing of feet? And he says, you know, you've got to do this. He's kind of like putting a verbal dagger right up underneath the rib cage on that one. As I said, what they should have been arguing about who was going to do it. But before we bash the disciples, how many of us would be willing to wash the feet of 12 other people who had been out walking in streets where a lot of horses had walked all day, let's say, in sandals? I mean, you know, before we bash the disciples, you can just imagine what they smelled like. All right? You know, I loved it when the Sunday school did the washing of the feet, but I'm thinking, now what happens if they played sports all day? How many would volunteer to do that? And since my Connie isn't here, I sure wouldn't do it for her feet because her feet peels varnish. Ha ha. Excuse me. Jesus has this commandment, love one another as I have loved you. He talks and says in the upper room, now the Son of Man is glorified. And he's referring to the crucifixion itself. Jesus is about to perform a service far greater than just washing of the feet. I know this sounds strange for me quoting a Baptist hymn, but have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Great old Baptist hymn. But it asks that question, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? And that goes back to the very first Passover that we celebrated earlier, when they took the blood of the Lamb and put it on the doorposts. When the angel of death came overhead and saw that, he was going to pass over those houses and strike the ones that did not belong to God. If we want to avoid God's wrath, we got to be covered in the blood of the Lamb, meaning forgiven by Christ. Jesus says, as often as we eat this bread and drink this, or excuse me, not Jesus. We say that in our liturgy. Let's get that straight. We say that in our liturgy. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Sometimes, I think we have that tendency, since we receive communion every other week, it sort of gets to be, okay, that's part of the service. I think we sort of lose, perhaps, maybe the wonder of it. And I'm not suggesting we change that. You know, I'm not suggesting we go back to the old method or old way of doing it four times a year or twice a year. But we got to remember when we receive it, what we are receiving. We didn't earn what we're getting from it. Because we are most unworthy to receive the Lord's Supper if it's only based on merit. You know, in the words of what we call the words of institution, Jesus says, you know, do this in remembrance of me. And I think I mentioned this in one of the midweek services. The actual Greek itself says, do this for my remembrance. So, you know, if you look at the words of institution, and you see this, do this in remembrance of me, it seems to be two conflicting ideas. It's my body and blood, but do this just to remember me. It seems to be conflicting thought. No, what the actual words say is, do this for my remembrance. The same words God uses when he puts the rainbow up. Look it up in Genesis 9. It says there, God put the rainbow, not to remind us that God promised not to destroy the world again. What it says in Genesis 9 is translated correctly there. The rainbow was put to remind God of his promises. Now, why is that significant, whether it's the flood or communion? Remind God. God doesn't forget. But if God is constantly reminded of this, it's sort of that promise, that covenant made with us, I'm not going to break this agreement. I have died for your sin, or the first one, I will die for your sins, and you are forgiven and saved because of that. It's basically sort of that stamp, the last final seal that says, this is set, this is not going to change. Last Supper. Now, I know, of course, they all sat on one side of the table, right? All right? And who was it? Mel Brooks in the background? You ever seen History of the World Part 1? Thank you, Dan. Anyway, the Lord's Supper, that is the final Passover. Everything that the Passover had been predicting along the way was going to come true in Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we receive the forgiveness of sins. Yes, we're forgiven because of what Christ did for us on the cross. But this is a very hands-on, you know you're forgiven, because you take the bread, you feel it. You drink the wine, you smell it and taste it. It's almost a tactile reminding us of what God has done for us, that we are forgiven because of that. And of course, Luther, being a very good Lutheran that he was, had to describe the Lord's presence in Holy Communion, that we receive the body and blood of Christ in, with, and under the bread and wine. So do we understand how when we receive communion, there's also the body and blood of Christ in that wafer and wine? Nope, we don't understand. How is it? I don't know. I am just not that bright. But you know what? God said it is. Okay. By the way, that's, like I said, one of the greatest things about being Lutheran is we can just throw up our arms and I'll know. But that's a childlike faith. You tell a kid something and they believe you. All right? Why? Well, you're the parent. It has to be true. eventually they kind of grow out of that, especially teenage years, and then you go stupid, but that's a whole other story. All right. Paul, in his epistles, talks about receiving the Lord's Supper, that we don't receive it in an unworthy manner. And I want to address that for a second, because we are unworthy to receive it if we think I'm good enough. I've attained a certain level of holiness, and that's good enough. What Paul's talking about receiving the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is, I don't need God. And Paul's very clear then, you don't take communion, because this is going to be your own condemnation. But when we come before God and say, like the tax collector, the one parable, you know, God, forgive me, a sinner, that's receiving in an unworthy way. We're coming admitting to God, I am a sinner, and I can only rely on you. Jesus tells his disciples too that night, what I am doing, you do not understand now. I kind of find that funny. No, we didn't understand. We still don't understand parts of it. But it says, but afterwards, you will understand. Once they'd gotten the gift of the Holy Spirit, then they began to understand what exactly Jesus had been teaching them for 3 years. You ever have that duh moment? Like you just don't get something, and then all of a sudden it clicks? Really? Oh, I used to have that with economics when I took that class. I could study and study and study, never understood until 11 o'clock at night. Suddenly, I don't know what it was, 11 o'clock at night, boom, it all made sense. Yeah, I can do all the formulas, no problem. I can study 3-4 hours beforehand and get it. But that's kind of what the disciples were. They just didn't seem to get it. Finally, when the Holy Spirit comes, then it's like, aha, now I understand. We do need to have that moment where we understand that we need His forgiveness and that we serve others. Christ tells them they're going to have to lay down their lives for others. We're called to do that. Well, you know, luckily in this country, that doesn't happen too often. Again, remember that Passover is a completion of all of God's promises all throughout the Old Testament. That forgiveness doesn't come now by a sacrifice. It comes by the blood, body and blood of Christ. And we still have that idea of foot washing. It's our daily service for God. You know, some people in this church do some tasks and clean up things that really aren't all that pleasant. Bless their hearts. See, I'm one of those people, if I smell it, bad shape. But no matter if it's, quote, the least of any job to, quote, the more important ones, we all serve Christ in our capacity. Excuse me. And when we receive communion then in a few minutes, remember we're receiving the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Keep in mind the cost to Him. I, a sinner, I have broken God's law every day, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously, and yet He forgives me and He forgives you. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.